So yesterday, we went into central London, get ready to show it to me now. And so we went into East London and we've gone to this museum, we're walking along. It was terrible weather yesterday, by the way, it was awful. And we're just walking along and I see these guys in co-op vests. One of them has this big sign on his back that says, ask me for a free coffee and cake voucher. So I was like, free coffee and cake? The guy turns around and is like, do you guys want free coffee and cake? I was like, yeah. He gave out all these vouchers to us. There was about seven of us that were there. And so we walked down the street and we literally, like, on the way to the museum is the Co-op Cafe. They were doing some sort of thing about, like, membership and whatever. But they were giving out, like, lattes, hot chocolates, teas, like, cake. It was really good. We all go in and, you know, I think we were all just buzzing that it was free and we didn't have to pay for it. But we go in and we stand outside and we're enjoying. And I don't know why we were, like, loitering, but we were. And this lady, like, came over to us and got out all of these, like, window marker pens and said, do you guys want to write something encouraging on the window of this building? And then the youth are like, yeah. They grab the pens. 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us. John 3:16, Jesus loves you. Like, they're writing all this stuff about God. And I was like, I felt kind of bad because that was not what I was thinking we would write. Like, I thought we'll just write encouraging things. But they were going straight for it to be like, let's talk about God. And then there was also these other young people, like about 16, 17, two guys, and they wrote their Instagram handles, but they also wrote, Jesus loves you. And I was like, what are the chances that when we go to this Co-op Cafe thing, that the people who are outside the cafe that the lady wanted to ask right on the window is a bunch of Christians. And it's a bunch of people who were just wanting to talk about how Jesus loves other people. The co-op, like, cafe manager person came out and was reading everything, smiling, and he was buzzing. And I was like, these people don't even know. Like, we've just turned up and this wasn't even part of our plan. And that's what I want to say, like, these young people are like the next generation of kingdom bringers. Like, they are absolutely incredibly on fire for the Lord. And I know some of them in the room now who I'm yet to learn more of, and actually you're still on that journey with God. Like, I just want to say that God has such incredible plans for you, and I'm so excited that I get to be a part of that journey, but also, like, God is doing so much through you. So yeah, I just wanted to honour them for a second, which is so good. We have been doing a series on foundations, doctrine and foundations, and this one felt very apt. In the time that we're in, even like we made a youth service once I found out what the topic was. And we're going to be speaking about perfectionism this morning. And it's something that we face in this world quite a lot, especially in the age that we're in. And so I'm going to ask two people to come and read, Renee and Adriel. So if you want to come up now, and then Renee's going to read first from the ESV translation. And then Adriel's going to read after from the NLT. And so there's my friend. But yeah, so it's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 18. So I'll hand to Renee.
Not that we desire to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area, to the area of influence God assigned us to reach, even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we will not reach to you. For we were the first to come all over the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We will not boast beyond limits in the labours of others. But our hope is that as our faith increases with our area of influence among, may the greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the ones who boast us boast in the Lord, for it is not the ones who commend himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Amen.
Oh, don't worry, we wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant! We will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work God has given us, which includes our work with you. We are not reaching because beyond these boundaries when we claim authority over you, as if we had never visited you. For we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth, with the good news of Christ, nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you, where no one else is working. Then there will be no question of our boasting about work done in someone else's territory. As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them.
Amen, amen. Thank you guys so much for reading. Thank you so much. So, those are two kind of like meaty passages that I feel like you do need to understand what Paul is actually talking about when he's speaking to the Corinthians. So, the context around this is that actually there was these apostles at the time that Paul ironically called the super apostles, who were lacking humility, servanthood, who were actually seeking payment for their sharing of their version of the gospel. And Paul, in response, can understand what has attracted the people of Corinth to listen and receive what these super apostles were saying, but is able to say in such confidence that his mission is of God, that he will not come under comparison, and he will only boast in what the Lord is leading him into. That Paul is more than qualified to bring this gospel because of actually where his identity lies in Christ. And although he might not have the wit or the wooing capability as these super apostles have, he carries something far greater. He carries the Holy Spirit. So Paul in this is saying, I will confidently stand before Christ, knowing I've walked in his ways, boasted in him, and is leading the Corinthians to ask, what about you? And I think that this question is a challenge for us right now, where we are at. What do we boast in? Where do we put our value? Do we compare ourselves with those around us? And so my first question this morning, by show of hands, who in the room would describe themselves as a perfectionist? So something that you do, show of hands, come on, be honest, it's our safe space we're in. Something that you do that you're like, I just need it to be done like this. Like, no one else can do it. It's only me that can do it right. Or actually, maybe it's just everything you set your mind to is like, I don't like to do it half-heartedly. I need to do it with everything. Not everyone raised their hand, which is totally fine and God sees, but we all have an element. We all have an element of perfectionism within us. It could be how we look. If anyone in the mirror, like this morning, spent a bit more time, I know I did. It could be how we look. It could be our work. You don't like to give like your work, like your heart, half of your heart. It could be in your relationships, you're all in, your hobbies, your social media. Maybe you like to have a perfect social media page. Or maybe it's like aesthetics, like your home or your car, like all these things. Or your finances, that's one we don't really want to talk about. Or maybe it's like your social calendar. Like you need to have the best parties in your calendar way in advance so everyone knows that you are having a great time with your life. I think actually it's a very human thing to strive to be perfect. I think it's a very human thing to strive to be perfect. The Oxford definition of perfectionism says that having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics as good as it is possible to be. I've underlined as possible to be because it tells us that actually we're basing off our perfectionism or our efforts to what we've already seen happen. It's not like, oh, I want to do something never seen before. It's like, I am striving to be or overtake or match someone else's level of perfectionism. So it's what's been done before. And I think of Olympians or athletes, you know, they have those two measurements of how they like measure how good their efforts were. They have PB and they have WR. PB, personal best. Like everything you do, you are comparing it to your former self. Every time you throw, every time you run, every time you jump, you're comparing it to what you've done before. Or the world record. You're comparing it to someone else who could be at a different stage of you, but you're constantly seeing, okay, how can I match or how can I level up to what they are doing? I think this is a picture of us just as people. We are constantly trying to compare ourselves to either our former self or to the people we see around us. Although these things are real and challenging, they're not the truth that we should live our life out of. We should not live our life out of the truth of trying to have a perfect calendar or hobbies or finances, whatever. but actually we serve an excellent God. So when we want to give God our all, we want to give him our best. But that's not to be confused with trying to be perfect before him, because actually he is perfect, so we don't have to be perfect. With imperfectionism, there's a battle that we have to fight. Paul talked about it. It's with this battle called comparison. Comparison is also known as the thief of joy. It steals joy. When you compare yourself to other people, you are automatically just removing joy out of you. And I want to tell you an embarrassing but very real story about myself. When I was 17, got the young people upstage, when I was their age, I was in college and I was thinking about my next steps. I wasn't someone who knew exactly what they wanted to do. And I thought, I've done cross country, I've done running. You know what, maybe I'll be a runner. Maybe I'll be a good runner and I'll be the top of class, whatever. But there was this girl called Rebecca Williams, and she was really fast. She had great stamina. She could do the 3,500. She could do the 200 way better than I ever could. So I thought, you know what? What's the point? I'm not going to be a runner. Rebecca Williams could do that. That's fine. And then I thought, oh, I love musical theatre. I love drama. I love acting. I love singing. I love dancing. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll go into the West End and I'll have fun and it'll be really great. But there was this girl, Izzy Formby Jackson. She was great. She was so good. Like, her voice is incredible. Her acting was incredible. Dancing was incredible. I thought, you know what? What's the point? I'm not gonna even try and match up to that. And then on another note, it's not even based on my gifts, but at the end of school, it's actually really bad that they do this, but they do like funniest girl, funniest boy, prettiest girl, prettiest boy. I was like, I'm gonna win prettiest girl. I'm gonna try and win prettiest girl. And Jessica Bolko won Prettiest Girl, and bless her, because she is really, really pretty. But even that, I was like, I can't measure up to all these other people. I fall short. I'm not perfect at it. So then I start to think, so what's the point of even trying? But actually, that's not how God wants us to view ourselves or the gifts that he gives us. So when Paul says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. They don't understand how unhelpful it is or unwise it is to constantly compare yourself to other people. Because it's one thing to be in competition with other people. It's another thing to be in competition with yourself. And then also, what about if you're in competition with someone who's not even in the same league as you? Like, it doesn't make sense why you would do that, because what does it say about your identity, where you place it? What does it say about the gifts that you have? How do you then view them? And actually, you need to understand that you are still valid. Like, your gifts are still valid despite comparing them to other people. Did you know that of everyone in the world, there's no one that looks like you? There's no one that looks like you. And I say that having an identical twin sister. Yeah, that's my twin sister. I'll let you do a spot the difference if you want. But there's a lot of differences between us. For starters, she has a nose piercing. For biological things, our eyebrows are very different. Like, our mouth is very different, all these things. But we're identical twins. But there's no one in the world that looks like me. I still can say that with fact. Like, I cannot compare myself to anyone because everyone is different to me. And we can say that actually God has created us and made us so uniquely that we'll never measure up or match someone else, because God has made us exactly as we are. And in this time that we have with technology, it's even greater emphasized this idea of comparison. So last week, Duncan spoke about it a little bit, but studies show that 88% of women and 65% of men compare their bodies to images that they see on social media. That is, I've put the fact on, that's 9 in 10 women in the room right now, and that's nearly 7 in 10 men in the room right now. That's a crazy figure, that's a crazy statistic, and that statistic doesn't even like put into account, you know, when we compare ourselves to other people's lifestyles or to other people's finances, which we can also easily do when we see someone living up their life, it doesn't even speak into that. So there's this danger that we've just established of when we compare ourselves and we see ourselves falling short, we put ourselves down, and this is like false humility. We're not actually being humble, we're just putting ourselves down. We're just saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not worth it, there's no point. But there's this other side of the spectrum that's equally as dangerous. And it's where we think, oh yeah, I'm perfect. I can do everything, I'm top of the class. I've got this paycheck, I've got this car, blah, blah, blah. And that is actually feeding into a pride within us, and that's us lacking humility. So it's not that we want to be on this side of the spectrum. We don't want to be on any extreme. We want to be actually where God puts us, in the middle, balanced. Because we can so easily slip into a prideful way of thinking if we view everything through this lens of perfection. We then allow no grace for ourselves or for other people. And we just strive to serve this idol, this god of perfectionism, which inevitably doesn't lead us anywhere. Or maybe for you, it's not actually comparison. Maybe for you, it's you just really want control. Like, actually for you, there's maybe a lot of things in your life that you haven't had control over. And these things that you require to be perfect, you feel like these are the only things in your life that you can have control over. But that's still not a great way of thinking, because we don't want anything to be holding onto us more than we are letting go of it. I went to a conference last week called Renaissance. I love that word. I think it's a brilliant word. It means rebirth, which is really cool. And it was a creatives conference, and it's not just your stereotypical kind of like artists and musicians, but it was all types of creatives, entrepreneurs. There was beekeepers there. There was barbers. There was evangelists. There was teachers. There was graphic designers. There was pastors. There was administrators. Literally anyone and everyone, because everything that we do is creative. We've just told ourselves that it might not be creative. And there was this guy called Mark, who's a barber, and he was really cool. And he actually has cut the heads of people like Stormzy and LeBron James. So he was a really cool guy. And they got him up to interview him. And actually, whilst they were interviewing him, he was cutting someone's hair. So it was like quite fun to like see it all happen. And they asked him a question. They said, so Mark, you cut people's hair like Stormzy and LeBron James, all these incredible people. And you also cut like your regular Joes in East London. Like, how do you as a Christian like have humility and manage that when you know that you have this kind of, these celebrities love your work? Like, how do you manage that? And I love what he shared, because I felt like it was just such an apt thing for us right now, is that actually we should treat everyone the same, that no one should get special treatment. So Mark, this guy, he's like, whether it's a celebrity or it's your regular Joe, I will treat him exactly the same as I treat Stormzy. Like, that is just fact. And he'll ask them the same questions. He'll put as much effort into their hairdo as much as possible, like all of these things. And I thought that was really interesting. But another thing that he said was, he was like, I really love Colossians 3:23. And I thought verse 24 was great as well. So I'm going to read both of them. But whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, do work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. I love how he said this, because it just redefined what it means that actually everything we do should be worship unto God. That was the biggest takeaway that I got from this conference, was that actually we've all been given skills to create, to make and work, and that all of them lead to worship. It's not just the right chords that lead to a Bethel song. It's actually our heart, because this is what worship is. It's our heart crying out to God that we love him and we want to serve him. And that's why when we do the offering, we do it as an act of worship, because that's us saying, okay, God, I give you my all. It's not just singing. It's actually our hearts coming to God and giving him everything. And so when we live in a world that's telling us to achieve, to dream big, to assert power, to get all the money that we can, or be the top dog, or be the CEO, there's this huge tension that we as Christians live in, and not coming under that, but choosing to do everything we do unto the Lord. And then when Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it's not the one who commends himself, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is speaking into that humility that we spoke about. It's us actually knowing who gave us the skills in the first place, but stewarding them and using them to serve him. A desire to use them and to not compare. And a longing to set our minds to what is in front of us and not striving to reach an unattainable goal or a false sense of reality. recognizing that actually when we're sending those emails, when you're driving that taxi, when you're scanning that person's food shop, or even just when you're teaching a class, anything that you do in your day-to-day life is of great worship to God. All these things we can do is praise to him, knowing that he's given us the skills and the qualifications to do it. And some days, the reality is, we might not be feeling great, so we might not do a great job. I love how actually Mark, the guy who cuts hair, he said, sometimes I finish a haircut and I know that wasn't my best work, but still, that was my best that I could give. And I think that's the reality. We don't measure it by what we think is great, but measure about how our heart has been in it and what we've given to it as well. And I think this ties in with the dreams that we might have, the hopes that we might have, the careers that you might have, and where you see yourself and your purpose for life. And a few weeks ago, my friend said to me, Becca, what's your dream? And I was like, when you're a kid, that is a really easy question to answer because you're like, oh, I think I'd like to do this, blah, blah, blah. She said, I'd like to have enough money and have a big house that I can host people. And I was like, that's a good dream. But I just couldn't answer it. I've got dreams in my life, but I think, what is the one dream that I want for my life? And I really struggled with that. I actually left hanging out with my friend feeling really sad about it because I was like, I don't know. I go on the train to go home and I have to get off Camden Town, the Edgware branch, those who know, know. And I'm just sat there waiting for the train to come. And then this guy, like a 19-year-old lad, just comes and sits two away from me. And I'm just headphones in, world out, you know. And he gets my attention. He says, excuse me. I said, oh, hi, you okay? He says, I'm autistic and I've got depression. Like, can I talk to you when I'm on the train home? Can we talk to each other and have a conversation? I was like, yeah, that's fine. Put my headphones away. And we just have a chat and I ask him about how he is. His name's Theo and we just get chatting and he tells me about his life. He tells me some really, really sad things that have happened to him. As you can imagine, like with the two things that he introduced himself with, he's not had an easy life. There's been a lot of people that have mistreated him. And he told me about how social workers got involved in his life and all these things. And we just have this conversation. He says, you're really good at listening. Like, are you like a teacher or something? I said, oh, I'm a youth worker. I work at my church. He said, oh, you're a Christian. I was like, yeah. And then we have this whole conversation, talk about God. I have this little thing. I tell him about the church. And because he's autistic as well, I think, oh, it's probably a really good idea. Let me show you what the church looks like. We meet in the school, like, this is what it's like. And he's like, wow, this is really cool. Maybe I'll come. And I was like, yeah, like, it would be great to have you join us on a Sunday. It would be so good. And we haven't seen him join us yet. Maybe one day he will. But it was so great to chat to him. And as I was walking home after meeting him, I was, like, just talking to God. And I was like, God, I think that's my dream. I think I just want to make you known. I just want to talk about you with people and I want to leave people better after having met them because we've spoke about you and because we spoke about, you know, some things that are difficult in life and we can chat and see what God is saying in those situations. And I think what I realised was it's not this glitz and glamour or fame or perfectionism that the world, like, encourages us to think. I think for each of us in the room who've decided to follow Jesus with their life, it's that we would make him known. Like, it's that we would leave people better than when we found them. And our requirement as followers of Jesus is not that we're perfect. Actually, it's not a good requirement if we try and strive for perfectionism. Because when John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease, what he means is actually Jesus should be the foundation of all that we do and that we become lower and we build our life upon him. We become less, so he becomes more. And that will not boast in ourselves, says Paul, but we'll boast in the Lord. But I think the question is, why is Jesus worth this title in our life? Why is he worth building our life upon? Well, it's firstly because God has always been and will always be that he knows all things and he sees all things. But also because this God, our creator, desires us to know him so much that he died on the cross in our place. For the wages of sin are death, which is what we deserved. And Jesus humbly, powerfully, and willingly took himself on that cross in order that we would be redeemed, renewed, and made clean. That's what we spoke about when we had communion before. We were remembering what Christ has done for us and actually how he made a way. He made a way for us becoming one with him by the shedding of his blood. So that when we live out of this place of being one with Christ, which is where we live, when we say we follow Jesus and we want to live our life with him, it takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off massively for us to think, oh, I don't need to strive for all of these things anymore, because we've been already brought into the highest place by knowing him and having him reside within us. So we can enter into his presence in the first place, and everything we set our hand to is of great worship to him. God doesn't need you to be perfect to be close to him. God doesn't need you to be perfect to be close to him. God doesn't need you to have read your whole Bible or to show up to every prayer meeting or only be surrounded by Christians in your life or even making sure that you've stopped that one sin in order for you to come to him. He actually wants to come close to you right now. So my encouragement is, don't wait till you're perfect in order for you to get baptized. Don't wait for till you're perfect to choose to be all in for Jesus. Actually, right now, you can make that decision to be all in. Because the honest truth is, we will never be perfect. That's just fact. We'll never be perfect. We'll never strive. We'll never reach that goal that we keep striving for. But we come before a perfect God who, when we're with him, all those things fade away. That he will lead us and he will guide us into righteousness and into his ways. And we live in an age where everyone says you need to have everything sorted, you need to reach that thing, you need to do this thing, but God says, come and come as you are. You know, in the Old Testament, when God gives loads of instructions to the Israelites and stuff, a lot of people don't like these passages in the Bible. I love them because it's like, this is how intricate our God is. Like, he wants everything like done in the way that he's required. And my favorite lists that he creates is the one in Exodus where God gives very detailed instructions to the Israelites on how to build the temple. You know, he says, I want this to be this cubits long, and I want the curtains to be purple, and I want this to be gold, and I want that to be silver. And he says, oh, I want that to be in the east side of the room. All these things that God is completely orchestrating it all. What he wants the priests to wear and the order of things to be done when they give their sacrifices. This was of great worship to God when the Israelites came under it. And I think we need to understand that the Israelites, they, and we right now, are not the ones to make the plans. Like, God does not require us to make the plans or map out the strategy, but he just actually gives us the instructions. He says, this is what I want you to do. And we just have to be listening. We have to be aware of what he's saying, because God doesn't come under the world standard of perfectionism, because he is perfect. He just is. Which makes actually coming under his lordship so much sweeter. We are not perfect or can never be in our own right. And we come to him and become one with him, and we just need to come as we are. So I'd like us all to stand if you're able. I've just got three words that I feel like could resonate with individuals or people in the room. Can I invite the band to come up to just play as we go into this time of response? And the first word that I feel like is for some people in the room is, you are believing the lie that you are not qualified to step into what God has given you. But the truth is that God has called you and you are more than qualified. And I'm just like, actually, if every eye could be closed, and if you feel like that's something that resonates with you, just put your hand on your heart. You are believing the lie that you are not qualified to step into what God has given you. But the truth is that God has called you and you are more than qualified. The second word I have is, actually, you failed at something and you just can't seem to shake off the disappointment. And God says, I'm proud of you. And ultimately, this is going to lead you into something greater. So if you resonate with that, just put your hand on your heart. And the last one is, that you may be seeking the affirmation or the acceptance of man when God has already accepted you. That you do not need to earn his love. Yeah, if you've just responded, I would just encourage you to stay in that place with him. Keep your eyes closed. Just ask him what he wants to say to you right now. And I'm just going to pray for the room, and then we're going to go into some worship. But there's going to be a team of us at the back that we would love to pray with you further for these things if you need it. But yeah, just that reminder that actually God is present, that he sees you, and you don't need to earn his love. So God, right now, I thank you so much that you're in this room. Lord, I thank you that you've been present throughout this whole service. I thank you that you are looking at your children, as Israel said, and that you say you are pleased with us, that you are proud of us, God. Father, I just pray for everyone in this room, God, who may be trying to match themselves up to other people, or maybe seeking the affirmation of other people, even believing the lie that they're not qualified, God. And God, we just pray for those in the room who have tried at something and have failed. And God, I just pray that you would remind them of actually you are close, and that what you are allowing them to step into next is far greater than what they've stepped away from. God, we just pray right now for the spirit of perfectionism to be released off people's hearts now, Jesus. Yeah, God, I believe that you're speaking to those individuals who really feel like perfectionism has been an idol in their life. And God, you're just saying that you're breaking it away. They don't need to come under that anymore, but they can step into complete freedom, knowing that actually they have a relationship with you, that they can walk in your ways, God.